As announced, we're going to start a new series today on God's abundance. And we will talk about finances, but there are many, many other areas in life where God has great abundance in addition to just finances. Today, with our first session on God's abundance, we're basically going to talk about how unlimited God is. How he doesn't have the constraints you and I have. We're very statistics-driven in our society, and there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, people look, for instance, at financial markets and say, the average return is 10% a year since 1902. And they figure, okay, if the average is 10, you might go up 20 or 30 one year, but you're probably not going to go up 800% in one year if the average is 10%. And they do things with other things. You can listen to everything. We're in the middle of many changes in our nation's capital, and everybody's going to throw statistics around to support their points of view. And again, they're limited. People want to lower taxes. Well, you can't take them below zero, and you can't go past 100%. You got limits. And same thing with this and that. There are limits everywhere that in this world we can't go beyond. Even in space travel, no matter how quick they go, even on Star Trek, you can't go past the speed of light. And we have a hard time with our aircraft going beyond a few times the speed of sound, like we have in fighter jets. And we're pretty good at that, but we haven't gotten a fighter jet anywhere near the speed of light. I can't remember the numbers, but if you go, Mach 3 or something, which is 3 times the speed of sound, I think you're still only 1 or 2% the speed of light. It's really small. It's just totally, totally, totally different. My point in this whole long story is that there are limits in everything we do as people. You know, when I was running in high school, I was very happy to break a 5-minute mile, which was a record at my high school. But then, at that time, there were only a few people that would run a 4-minute mile. Now, I understand most colleges will have a runner that can break a 4-minute mile. But nobody's broken the 3-minute mile, and nobody's ever going to break a 2-minute mile. It's just there are limits, you see. There are limits in everything you do, except with God. And that's the whole point of today's session, is to read some scriptures indicating that God is not bound by the limits you and I have. We all do have limits. But we need not worry about our limits. We need not stress over our limits. We need not get negative about our limits. We just accept that we as people can do so much in any area of life. I just gave a few examples, but that applies in any area of life. We have limits, but God does not. So all we do is do the best we can within the limits we have to abide within. But then pray that God will do way beyond what our limitations are. Just because you and I have limitations doesn't mean that God has limitations. So, here we go. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So God can't just do what we ask or think. He can't just do above all we can ask or think. He can't just do abundantly above all we ask and ask or think. He can do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. That's a very fancy way of saying he can do way more than we can ever imagine. Way more than we can ever imagine. So imagine how big things could happen and God could do more. Now, how much of that you see manifested in your own life depends on some other factors we'll get into in a minute, many of which you know, but we'll get into them in a minute. But the point is, God doesn't have the limitations we have. And the way he can do that is according to the power that worketh in us, the Spirit of God. That's why it's greater. You know, it's like that great thing in that old Indiana Jones movie where this guy shows up with it's either a sword or a whip or both, and he does this big long thing in this marketplace in Cairo, Egypt, and he goes, and Indiana Jones just pulls out a gun and shoots him. You can be as good as you want with a whip or a sword or a knife, and It doesn't stand up to a cold 45 very well. Well, in the same way, we may get all excited about what we can or can't do, abilities or limitations we have. And we all have abilities and limitations. But then God comes in with the Spirit of God, which we have born within us, and that takes us way beyond the next level. So again, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. With the power of God within us, and us praying, and us trusting God, God can go way beyond. And we'll get into this some more, but a huge key to receiving that abundance is simply not limiting God. We have a bad habit, and I know it because I do it myself. We want God to give us something, and we want it to happen a certain way, in a certain set of circumstances, with just certain people, in a certain location, at a certain time. And it may not be available for God to do what we want at that time, in that place, with those people. Because those people may not want to cooperate. And God's not going to overcome their freedom of will. Or there could be other things in the circumstances, or at that time, that just aren't going to make it possible. But it doesn't mean God can't do great things for you. He may just do them in a different place, a different time, with different people. Remember when Paul, we've read that record several times, where Paul wanted to go into Bithynia and into Phrygia and into Galatia. And God kept saying no. He wanted to go preach the word here. You can't do it there. Why not? I don't know. But God said don't go there. And then about the third or fourth try, God finally gave him a dream and said go to Macedonia. You know, it'd be like we're here in Richmond. I want to, or you know, near Richmond, Fredericksburg. I want to win somebody in Fredericksburg. Don't witness in Fredericksburg. Well, okay, I'll go over to Culpeper. Don't go to Culpeper. Dang it, I'm going to go to Richmond. Don't go to Richmond. You better check on that. Might be somebody who can't get through. It's probably nobody calling about fellowship. Nope. All right, that's okay. If they're not calling about fellowship, we love them, but we're not going to talk to them. Okay. So he wanted to go all those places, and it wasn't available. Yeah, okay, so at any rate, here I am. God says, don't talk to anybody in Fredericksburg. Don't talk to anybody in Culpeper. Don't talk to anybody in Richmond. But I got this person down in Charlotte, North Carolina, you know, 8 hours away. You can talk to them. Or I got this person in New Jersey who really needs help. Go up there. That's sort of the way it was for him. And that happens in our lives. We get so excited about a certain circumstance working out. And then when it doesn't happen, we think, darn, I goofed up. Or those people goofed up. Or some other circumstance goofed up. Or God can't take care of me. No, he can take care of you. It's just not available right in that situation. But he's got this other incredible situation if you could just listen and go do that. And that's the challenge we all have. That God can do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. But see what doors he opens and listen to what he says. And if you're trying to succeed in one situation and it just isn't working, don't get upset. I remember when, who was it? Mordecai was talking to Esther, asking her to risk her life by going into the king, not being invited. And if she goes into the king's throne room, not being invited, and he doesn't hold out the golden scepter to her, it's off of their head. And he says, but if you won't do it, then shall enlargement and deliverance arise from some other place. Right. In other words, if you don't want to do it, Esther, great. God will find another way to take care of us. It'd be so much simpler if you just walked in and talked to him, because you're the queen and he's the king. But if you don't, God will find another way.
Right.
And a lot of times we see that. We see this one simple thing. If only this would work. And a lot of times it does. But sometimes there's all kinds of reasons why this won't work. But God will have that available. And that will work even better. And when it finally does work out, you go, oh, that's a lot better than what I was thinking of. But to do that, you got to let go of what it was you were fixating on that you thought was going to be the answer. Because that's not available. And the big picture here is look to God. Don't trust in the circumstances. Look to God and pray. And it's great to pray that this circumstance will work out. And when it's available, and God says it's going to work, great. But if God doesn't tell you that's the circumstance you got to go for, you don't know that that's the right circumstance. All you know is it looks good to you and it looks simple. Hmm. But there could be 8, 12 other ways that God wants to take care of you that are different. And you have to be willing to accept that. So God can do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to that power that works in us. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55. But I don't know about you, but I've had so many certain times in my life where I was so set on a certain thing happening and it didn't. I thought I can't survive if this doesn't work out. And it doesn't work out, and I get over it, and God opens some other great door. And I look back on it a year later, and I say, why was I so worried about that? Because what God provided was so much better. But at the time, it's like, I got to have this particular thing happen, or, you know, I'm a terrible believer, God's not faithful, and life is over. Well, it's really not true. It just means that door didn't open, so you have to pray for another one. And we all have that in every area of life. Just pick an area of life. And we've all dealt with that type of thing. And if you haven't dealt with that kind of thing, then you are the super believer, and I want to know how you do it. But if you're human like the rest of us, you've been through that many times in your life. Isaiah 55, 8. Look at this. Isaiah 55, 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. At which point we should all say, hallelujah. God doesn't think or act quite the way we do. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And we've talked about this before. We have no idea how far the heavens go. Just this week we heard that NASA, with one of their telescopes, had found some other solar system. And they're all excited about it. Well, good. The point is, they keep finding new stuff. It's big. They're proving what the scriptures say, that the earth, the heavens are very big. So from here, and I think it was, 49 light years away or something, did I hear? It's a long way from here. Talking about, you know, a light year is how far light travels in a year. And I can't remember the numbers. I should know this. But it goes like 5 miles in a second or something, or 100 miles in a second. It's really quick. Unbelievably fast. I should know that, but I keep forgetting.
It's 386,000 miles per second, something like that.
386,000 miles per second. That's a lot farther than what I said.
Yeah.
See, the Earth, the circumference of the Earth is 24,000, so that means it goes around the Earth 15 times in 1 second, if we got our numbers right. If we don't have them right, forgive us.
Right.
The point is, it's really fast. You can Google it. It's very easy to find out. So imagine going around the Earth 15 times in 1 second, and then take how many seconds there are in a year, and then multiply it times 49. That's how far away this is. And when it says God's thoughts are like as far as it is from the Earth up to the heavens, that's a minimum, is the 49 light years. For all I know, the universe goes another 1,000 light years. I have no idea. Every time we get a stronger telescope, we find more stuff. So we don't really have any idea how big it is. We just know it's large. And that's how much bigger God's thoughts are. So the point is, it's not that God's a little smarter than you are. It's not like you're playing chess and he's like one move ahead of you. No, it's like, really? I mean, I met people that are smarter than I am, and they can think ahead a step or two. Sure, and then of course there are people I can think ahead a step or two. But it's never like between here and 49 million light years. It's like, you know, between here and across the street. You know, that's the difference on how one person's a little smarter than the other person. This is like way, way. And that's why I get a chuckle out of it when people argue about who's the smarter person, you know. We're like down here. My hand's like an inch above the table. And you got some other really bright person with this huge IQ. His brain is 2 inches above the table. And God's 49 million light years out there. So why do we worry about the fact that he's a little smarter than me, or I'm a little smarter than she is? What's the point? Compared to God, we're like a little lower. So let's read that again. Isaiah 55, verse 8. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts in your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth the bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. God's word works. It brings results. We apply it to our lives. It works.
verse 12, for you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. So, going back to verse 9, God's ways are a whole lot higher than our ways. Again, God is not limited. I mean, God does have some limitations. His primary limitation is our freedom of will. He had no limitations in making a universe so big that we can't even find the end of it. He had no limitations in bringing food to Elijah the prophet when he was in the wilderness. He sent ravens one point, and then he made the small little amount of grain that the widow woman and Sidon have made that last for many days. He has no limitations in taking a few loaves and fishes and, you know, feeding 5,000 or 3,000 people. He has no limitations in, you know, having David beat Goliath. He has no limitations in protecting Daniel in the lion's den. The only limitation it really speaks of in the Bible is our freedom of will. There may be others I'm forgetting or don't know about, but he will not overcome our freedom of will. So, and that's one of the big things in limiting God we've got to deal with, because often we really want a person to do something when that person doesn't want to. And God can work in the person's heart, he can encourage the person's heart, but that person has to want to. So rather than get all upset because God doesn't possess that person and make them change their mind, just got to realize, well, God's got somebody else around. I mean, like look at him. God said, don't go to the people in Bithynia. Don't go to the people in Galatia. Don't go to the people in, you know, Phrygia. Go to Macedonia. Because God knew there were people there that had the freedom of will to want to learn the word. Same reason God told Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Paul was able to go to Jerusalem. Paul knew how to teach the scriptures. He knew how to, you know, talk to Christians about how the Old Testament law had been fulfilled and the age of grace was here. Paul was fine. The problem is the Judean Christians wouldn't change. And God would not and did not overcome their freedom of will. So they sent Paul into the temple where he almost got killed by the crowd. So it's people that are the thing that holds God back, which is why you just have to pray that God will send you where there are people that you can help with God's word and that can in turn turn around and help you with things you need. And if one person won't do it or one situation won't do it, it doesn't mean God's not capable. It just means those people aren't willing. But look at some of the things God did get through. I mean, he got through to Ahab. Ahab turned around. Cyrus, king of the Persians, decided to let the Israelites go and return and rebuild Jerusalem. So there are lots of times God can get through to people, but there are just as many or more times where he can't because the people just won't change their minds. And that's one of the biggest challenges we all have in life, is not being discouraged when people won't come through, but instead looking to God to provide. And God can find ways, he can find people that want to cooperate, or he can find ways to take care of you without people. Like, look at, again, a couple examples. Jesus Christ with the loaves and fishes. His followers helped by getting the loaves and fishes and distributing them. Elijah, when he was in the wilderness, it was only the ravens brought him food. God got ravens to do it. With the widow woman cooperated. Mm-hmm. Could have been the widow woman didn't want to cooperate. But God somehow saw her heart and knew she was going to cooperate and worked with her. So God will always find a way. God is not limited. It's people that are limited. It's you, me, and all the people we deal with are where the limitations are. So rather than get upset because you have a limitation or some person you're working with has a limitation, we need to look to God who has no limitations other than the people and their freedom of will. But God's not limited because he'll find another person. I mean, this should be sort of common sense. You know, you hire somebody to fix your fence and he can't do it. Well, you fire him and get somebody else. We know that. You know, you hire somebody to fix your car and it still rattles. One time I took a car, I took it to the dealer. It was making noise. They tried three times and couldn't find out what was wrong. I finally talked to a guy who I was good for. It was good at the time. I was working for the Society of Automotive Engineers, so I was at a reception, and the guy there who tests cars for Road and Track magazine was there. So I was having a beer and chatting with him, and I explained it to him. He told me what was wrong. Then I went and told the mechanic what was wrong, and then he fixed it. This was a certified guy at the dealer, not Joe's hobby shop. But the point of it is not to make fun of that guy. The point of it is, we know that if you can't find the right person, you go find somebody else. We know that in things like getting cars fixed and fences built and, you know, your house painted or, you know, whatever, you know, your teeth pulled, whatever it is you need a person to help you with. We know that some people know what they're doing and some don't. Well, God, in a much greater way, he knows what people want to hear the word, what people, in other words, he knows who you can help and he knows who can help you. So you want to help somebody, God will open a door for you to help somebody. You need somebody to help you in any area of life, God can help find that person, whatever it is you might need. God is not limited. And all you got to do is read the scriptures a little bit, and you'll see many, many examples of that. So we have to look beyond our limitations and the limitations of the circumstances and people we deal with and realize God is much greater. His ways are higher than our ways. Look at Matthew 26. It's a great challenge in life because we tend to look at things we can see and we tend to focus on the circumstances around us. Matthew 26 and verse 52. Here's Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. They send folks out to arrest him. And you see, somebody pulls a sword out and cuts the ear off one of the guards. And Jesus Christ said, verse 52, then Jesus said unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Then he says, verse 53, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? That's quite a bit. A typical Roman legion, it varied from decade to decade, but it was usually somewhere around 6,000 soldiers. So 12 legions is like 72,000 soldiers. And there were probably, I don't know, maybe what, 5 or 10 that came to arrest Jesus Christ. And he says he could bring in 72,000, and they're not just regular soldiers. 72,000 Roman legion would be a lot. That's a big army to take on 5 policemen. But then there are angels who are a little more powerful.
It was one angel that led the Israelites out of Egypt?
Yeah, one did it. One did it, yes. They're pretty powerful. So how about say, and the point is that God has great resources. Remember that time with Elijah where he was in Dothan and he was surrounded and his servant went out to do his business in the morning and went, oh, master, master, how shall we do? We're all surrounded. And Elijah said, Lord, open his eyes. And he looked and there were just the whole mountain was filled with chariots of fire, just angels surrounding them. So yes, the king of Syria sent a pretty decent sized army, much more than Elijah and his servant Gehazi, but God had slightly bigger resources there. And we can never forget that because we have a terrible habit of being limited in our thinking by our resources, our skills, the things, the circumstances and the people and the resources around us that are clearly helping us or not helping us. We tend to get too focused on that. And we've got to deal with those things, but we have to realize God is much bigger. We can't be like Gehazi saying we're surrounded. We have to be like Elijah saying God's power is just surrounding us and God can do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. That's where we have to work with our brains. So Jesus Christ said, don't worry about, you know, trying to take out the soldier. If I wanted to, I could get 12 legions of angels and get out of here. But as we know, he chose to lay down his life for us. He chose to die. But 3 days and 3 nights later, he was up with a new body, and the new body is still alive. So he did end up with something much better. He had to go through a terrible time of pain and suffering and death, but he not only
fulfilled his ministry, so we're blessed to become born again, but he ended up with a newly changed body. And that's the way the things of God are. We sometimes do some great and challenging things for God, but God always comes through more than abundantly and does way beyond what we can ask or think. Because Jesus Christ did have to go through some very tough times. But not only were we blessed, but he was blessed. Imagine that. Having a body that 2,000 years later is still healthy and strong and could be seated in heavenlies with our Heavenly Father. Well, and you know what? We're all going to have the same kind of bodies after the trumpet sounds. That'll be a great day. And that's good to remember, because in life everybody wants to accomplish things, everybody wants to do good stuff, everybody wants to make progress, and we should. But the real progress is coming when the Lord returns. Everything else is fun and good, and we should want to do that, and should move ahead. But the real progress is coming. That's why you don't worry about stuff on the earth. If you don't quite accomplish what you wanted to, or you don't quite get as far as you expected to, which often happens in life, you just thank God for what doors he did open, and then you look forward to the great return of his son, Jesus Christ. Here's another one, Joshua 10. Joshua did his roots. Joshua 10. Verse 1. Here we go, in Joshua 10, verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Adonijah, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai, and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, they feared greatly. Because Gibeon was a great city, is one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Therefore Adonijah, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoham, king of Hebron, and unto Piram, king of Jarmuth, and unto Japhia, king of Lachish, and unto Debir, king of Eglon, saying, Come up unto me and help me, that we may smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their hosts, their armies, and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp of Gilgal, saying, Slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that dwelt in the mountains are gathered together unto us. Because once Gibeon made a pact with the Israelites, they had to defend him. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Now look what he says, Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand, therefore shall not a man of them stand before thee. That's quite a statement. I don't know the numbers of the armies, but there were five of them up against the one of the Israelites. So it could be they were outnumbered. I don't know. But I do know that God said, don't worry about this. Not one of those Amorites will be able to stand before you. Joshua, therefore, but again, it's a great example of not looking at the circumstances. There are plenty of places, like think of Jehoshaphat with three armies against him. He just prayed. By the time they got out the battlefield, the enemy soldiers had all killed each other. And we just have to raise our vision that God is able to do exceeding abundantly. He's above everything. He is that kind of a God of abundance. He can do things way beyond what we can imagine. We still have to deal with the day-to-day things we have to deal with. I mean, you can't go nuts on this. You can't say, I'm just going to sit in a chair with a cup of coffee and pray all day that God will do everything. You still go out and do stuff. But as you're doing, whatever it is you're doing it with the attitude that God will do exceeding abundantly. And there are plenty of days where just through the normal routine of life, everything works out perfectly. Mm-hmm. There are other days where the normal routine of life isn't working and God comes through with some amazing thing. Either does some for you or opens a door or brings a person in to help you or shows you what to do. But the point of it is God always comes through for you. And it's okay if it's normal routine stuff that just works. That's what most of life is. But then when those times where the normal routines of life are not working, God will come through with anything. And here's a time when it was not routine. They were being attacked by five armies, and it wasn't routine. And the Lord said, "Don't worry, not a man can stand before you." Verse 9, "Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomfited or routed them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth-horon and smote them to Azekah and unto Makeda. And it came to pass, as they were fled before Israel and were in the going down to Beth-horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah." Probably hailstones. I don't know what other kind of stones you'd have from heaven, but whatever they were hard and they knocked a lot of guys out, which was the main thing. "Cast down great stones from heaven upon them, and they died." Oh, it does say, "They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword." And that's what God can do. God can do so far beyond. And that's why we don't worry about how God's going to do it. We just have absolute confidence that God will come through. And if he needs to bring a hailstorm through, he'll do it. Verse 12, "Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon." Because I guess they wanted to finish the battle, and they couldn't if the sun went down. "And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed." I don't know if you have any idea what kind of force and power it would take for that to happen. You know, did the earth actually stop, or did the rest of the universe quit spinning? I'm just trying to imagine how you would do that. But somehow God managed to do that. And the other thing is, a lot of the reason we don't fly off is because, you know, with the earth spinning, it keeps the gravity going. So I don't know how, I'm not quite sure how. But somehow God did that. He made the sun stay up. He made the moon stay where it was. That is so far beyond anything we can do. I mean, we're going crazy trying to figure out how to shoot an asteroid down if it, you know, we're going to come crashing in Los Angeles. And that the amount of oomph and power and money that would take to even do, if we even knew the asteroid was coming. Because with all our telescopes, a lot of times big asteroids that could have destroyed humanity, we don't know they're coming until they've gone by. And we go, oh, that one could have killed us. That's a big fight I've been involved in Congress. Is, should we get more satellites up there to see, they call them NEOs, near-Earth objects. Should we get more telescopes up there to see these guys? And then should we have some huge rockets with nuclear warheads to go blow them up? Or there's even some guys in NASA that want to sort of, you know, lasso them and pull them out of orbit so they don't hit us. And it's all cool stuff, but the point is, we can barely do that. And here God just made the sun stand still. How in the world would you do that? I don't know, but God's amazing. He is just unbelievable. So let's keep reading that. Verse 13, "And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel." So that's what God's able to do. The point is, God's abundance is completely unlimited. The only limitation is people's believing in freedom of will. I have not found another limitation. Oh, and God says he can't lie. That's true. But that's a limitation he imposed on himself. And that's a good limitation. I like that. But if there's any other limitation God talks about in the Word, I have not found it. So, Matthew 21. A few here to wrap up. It's been a great session looking at this. And by the way, this is just the first installment of a series on God's abundance. We'll look at abundance in different areas of life. I just wanted to look at a general overview that God's not limited. Matthew 21 and verse 22. A very familiar verse. "And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." anything we ask, believing God will come through for us, we receive. Now, there's one limitation to this verse in 1 John chapter 5. Because remember, the difficult verse must be understood in light of the clear and simple ones. And if you took the Matthew by itself, where it says all things, you know, you might, you know, pray for a lightning bolt to strike me down. Because I said something you didn't like. Well, I'm not sure that's available. I hope not. Matthew, 1 John 1, verse 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence in him that if we ask anything, what? According to his will, he heareth us. And I haven't read any verses that say it's God's will to strike me down with a lightning bolt. It says a lot of things like, I'm born again and I'm God's son and he loves me and he wants me to prosper and be in health. You know, so unless God gives you a revelation that I must be gotten out of the way, then it's not God's will for a lightning bolt to strike me. But anything God promises in his word, which is a lot, that is one of the things where it says, all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. And God's promised us health and strength and abundance and protection and many other things. Verse 15 in 1 John 5. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we desired of him. We just know we do, because God has promised it, and we know he's going to come through for us. Let's finish this off today in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, verse 24. Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or riches. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought, meaning don't be anxious, don't be distracted, don't be stressed out, as we would say, don't be worried, don't be fearful. Take no thought, be not anxious for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, by getting anxious, by getting worried, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little believing? Therefore take no thought, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But instead, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought, meaning don't be worried, don't be stressed out for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought or be worried for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You know, there's enough to deal with today. So, it's okay to plan for tomorrow, but don't be worried about it. You know, like we did plan a weekend in Ebony, Virginia in about, what's that, in about 5-6 weeks. 6 weeks from now, actually. We did plan it, and I'm sure we'll plan it. And we'll all have various things related to that trip that we'll have to plan. But we're not going to be worried about it. We're not going to be anxious. We're not going to be going, oh my goodness, what's going to happen? No, we're going to be very confident that it'll be a great time. That everybody will arrive safely, that everybody will be harmonious, that we'll learn great things from the Word, that the things we learn from the Word will increase our believing and our confidence in God, and we'll have great fellowship together, and we're just confident. We're not going to be anxious about it. We're not going to be worried about it, because we have enough things to deal with today. So we'll focus on trusting God today, and then we'll make some plans for tomorrow, but we won't be anxious about it. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great abundance. We thank you that it is unlimited. We thank you that you can do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, I pray for every person here on the phone line, for other people we know and love. We pray for those that will listen to these teachings on the website. And just thank you that every one of us can look to you, trust you, see you provide for us. If there are areas where we're not trusting you, that you'll show us and you'll help us grow. Thank you that we can pray for one another and expect your blessings every day in our lives. Thank you for this and your wonderful love and your wonderful kindness. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.